Well, good morning, everybody. This morning we're going to continue our series entitled In Christ I Am from the book of Ephesians. And this morning we're going to look at a relationship in which between 35 and 40% of people fail miserably, and sadly they needn't. The passage we're going to look at primarily focuses on the marriage relationship, but is relevant to the whole body of Christ. A survey I read recently concluded that about 93% of married couples said that a stable marriage for a lifetime was important to them. Which begs the question, why the relatively high failure rate? It strongly suggests to me that people have lost hope, but they haven't lost the dream. They just don't believe that a fulfilling and lasting marriage relationship is achievable. It's all too hard. Of the 93% who dream in expectation of a lifelong stable marriage, less than 50% of them believed it was actually possible to achieve. They have lost hope, but not the dream. It's been said that marriage is a bit like gravity. Gravity is a law that works. If you try to defy gravity, you get hurt. At this point, I'd just like to say marriage works. God designed marriage to work, and it works brilliantly. Trust me, I know. But only if we live by the laws of marriage that God gives us. If we don't, we get hurt. I have experienced firsthand on more than one occasion the pain of defying the laws of gravity. I was doing a job once and I was at the top of a 2 meter high ladder. I thought I was actually at the bottom rung, so I went to step off. I end up flat on my back. Fortunately, it was a new construction site and I was outside and it was just dirt on the ground. They hadn't concreted the floor yet. So I was badly winded, but I was not wounded. It hurt, but fortunately there was no lasting effect. My actions defied the law of gravity and I got hurt. Marriage is a bit like that, isn't it? Marriage can hurt with serious consequences if it's not done the way God designed it. How many times have some of us who are married been hurt? Only because we didn't heed the laws of marriage as God laid out here in His Word. The problem is that the world has moved away from the simplicity of God's design for the marriage relationship and made it into something so twisted, so humanistic, that we have much confusion, frustration, and many failures. The secular design for marriage is a far cry from God's design. So is it any wonder that marriage gets such a bad rap? Instead, more and more people are choosing to simply live together. People have lost hope of experiencing a marriage that lasts. But the good news is that it is entirely possible to experience a lasting, stable, happy, mutually fulfilling marriage if we do it God's way. After all, God designed marriage. If I've got a problem with my Toyota, I don't go and consult the Ford manual. What would Ford know about the internal workings of a Toyota? What does mankind know about the relationship that God designed and created? When we look around us today and listen to the news, it becomes obvious that mankind hasn't got a hope without the master designer. So let's see what God, the architect of life, the designer of marriage, let's see what he says about forming and maintaining the intimacy of a lifelong marriage. Intimacy as in into me, see. A relationship that is transparent, knowing, being, loving, caring, and protecting. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 33. Those of you who were at the wedding yesterday would have heard Adrian give a very good message on this passage. And I thought, well, wow. I thought maybe I shouldn't probably give this message this morning. It was already given to us yesterday. But I don't believe anything happens by chance. There was obviously a reason why this message had to be repeated today. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn with me, I'd encourage you to follow these passages so you can see for yourself. You'll also notice that I haven't got a PowerPoint this morning. So if you want to follow and take notes. And we're going to read from verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, or out of reverence for God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As you can see, this is a hugely controversial passage of Scripture. It would be impossible to cover all the bases on the topic, on this topic, in even 100 sermons, but what I want to do this morning is to answer the questions why Paul wrote this passage and to determine its relevance in today's culture. I want to look at the cause of this, the reason why Paul wrote this. I want to look at the curse and the cure. Now, in the preceding chapters, Paul reminds the saints at the Ephesian church who they are in Christ. Then he moves on to exhortation and instruction to the church, how they should conduct themselves as children of light. And then walking in wisdom, as Daniel laid out for us so clearly last week. And then Paul moves on to addressing our relationships, and that's where we are at this morning. So although our text this morning starts in verse 21, I believe the key foundational truth to the success of any relationship is found in verse 18. So we're going to have to backtrack. Verse 18 of chapter 5. And I therefore believe that this verse to be the key to understanding and living a God-honoring marriage. And Daniel actually spoke about this last week, and I'm slightly overlapping from what Daniel said, but I simply want to give context to today's message. Verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. In other words, when you are drunk, you are under the influence of alcohol. So the Christian who is filled with the Spirit is under the influence or control of the Spirit. And as Daniel explained last week, the command is in the tense, which signifies that being filled with the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience, but a continuous one. Just to allay any confusion, baptism in the Spirit is a once-for-all time experience at salvation. But being filled should be should be an ongoing, daily surrendering of our lives to the Spirit's control. All too often we relegate him to the closet of our hearts instead of the main living area. Verse 18 to 21, so be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The interesting thing in my Bible is that between verses 18 and 21, there are no full stops. Only commas. Which seems to confirm to me that the ability to submit to one another out of reverence for God in verse 21 is the effect of the Spirit of God living within us, empowering us to do so. So then this is the very foundation of all relationships that God addresses here in Ephesians through Paul. This is the very foundation. And then verse 21 starts with our relationship in general with each other in the family of God out of reverence for God. Now in verse 22, he moves on to the marriage relationship between husband and wife. Then in chapter 6, which Richard will address next week, he progresses to the relationship between the parent and the children, and then to the master and servant, which is employer and employee, and you just note the progression. But this particular passage in verse 22 to 33, dealing with the husband-wife relationship, goes so strongly against the cultural mindset of today. It challenges everything that Satan stands for and wants you to fall for. And one of the big questions is, why? Why are wives told to submit to the authority of the husband? And the husband to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Surely this sort of thinking is out of date. It's not PC anymore. Not culturally relevant. You must have a phobia of some sort. All I can say at this point is that if it is any of these things, then why do the statistics prove otherwise? So let's see why God says what he says here in Ephesians, and hopefully we'll see why it is just as relevant today as it was the day it was written. So firstly, I want to consider the cause of marital problems. And it all started before the beginning of time. Before the world was even created. And you can read all about it in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, Satan says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And in verse 14, Satan says, I will be like the Most High. And so this attitude of defying God's authority and wanting to elevate himself to be like God resulted in God casting Lucifer, Satan, out of heaven. Then after the creation, Satan brings down mankind by again challenging God's word and his authority. Again, suggesting that mankind will be like God, knowing good and evil. As you can see by Satan's pattern, he refuses to be under God's authority and he wants mankind to have that very same attitude. And so we see the scene in Genesis chapter 3 playing itself out, don't we? And Satan's tempting Eve and says, did God really say? Do you really believe that? And it works so successfully then that he's repeatedly used these same words over and over throughout history. We often hear it, don't we? Do you really believe that wives should live in submission to their husbands? And husbands should be willing to crawl over broken glass for their wives? You've got to be kidding. Most of us are familiar with the creation story, how that Adam was commanded by God and given the authority to rule over his creation and subdue it, with only one restriction: not to eat from the fruit in the tree of the tree in the middle of the garden, Genesis 1 and 2, you can read about that. Then after creating Eve from Adam in chapter 2, we see chapter 3, Eve conferring with the devil. She didn't consult with Adam, nor obviously did she want to wait to talk to God about it later in the day. Instead, she goes and does the opposite to what she had been told. So where was Adam? Had God not appointed him to rule over and have dominion over his creation? That's all the vegetation and anything that creeps and crawls. And the Hebrew word dominion is military speak, so it's quite forceful, meaning to subjugate, to tread down, to rule and to reign over. Surely if Adam had been given such power and authority and taken his God-given responsibility seriously, he could have confronted Satan and would have protected Eve from Satan's attack. Genesis in chapter 1 verse 28 says, Adam was given authority over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Food for thought. So what made Satan choose Eve as his target to bring sin into the world? Just hold that for thought for a moment. A husband and wife marriage counseling team were asked why they thought God would have wives be subject to their husbands. And they noted that in their experience over all the years of marriage counseling, they concluded that men and women have different sin natures. Now don't get me wrong. We all have a sin nature, which is stuff like being selfish, domineering, short-tempered, moody, bad thoughts, prideful, envious, and the list goes on and on and on. But men and women have different natures. That's the way God created us, and that's the way we're wired. And that's why God dealt differently with Eve to how he dealt with Adam. After all, the sin was the same, was it not? But the penalties are different between the man and the woman. Let me explain. And I'll start with the woman. Please don't be offended, ladies, but the men will get their turn. When these marriage counselors were asked about the different sin natures of men and women and asked if they could sum up a woman's sin nature, they said that in all the experience, they would boil it all down to what they saw as a prideful independence. A prideful independence. And so I considered this in light of Genesis 3 and considered how that Eve had acted independently of Adam and God. And when we are in a relationship and act independently, doing our own thing, making our own decisions without considering the other party to our relationship, then the root cause of this action comes from a prideful heart. You think about that. The second half of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." When God created Adam and Eve in his image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God says, "Let us make man in our image," the us being the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, "according to our likeness, male and female he created them," and says that they have become one flesh. Then how do you think that relationship would have looked like with each other and their relationship with God? That's just another thought I just want you to hold on to for a moment. Eve had violated that perfect relationship, the order of creation, through her prideful independence. So God instituted a means or an antidote to disabling the sin nature, and says in the second half of Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, "Because you have done this, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This word rule means to have dominion, to reign, to govern, to have power. And the sense of this word is in the ongoing repetitive sense. Tense. Dear brothers and sisters, this is not a cultural issue for some time in the past. No, this is a recipe ordained by God for all generations. This is the antidote to counter the effect of this sin. Verse 24 of our text in Ephesians says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church's submission to Christ is not a cultural thing, as in not being relevant for today. In fact, churches that refuse to subject themselves to Christ will self-destruct. Their lampstand will be removed. So if that is the fate of the church that does not want to subject itself to the authority of Christ, what hope is there for a marriage where the wife will not subject herself under the God-given authority of the husband? It's sad to think that this was not how God created the marriage relationship in the first place. But in order for this relationship to work in the future, God, in his infinite wisdom, has determined that the wife will come under the husband's authority, just as the church is to come under Christ's authority. And just as the husband comes under the authority of Christ, God has ordained order, and it works. Unfortunately, we don't have time to explore this concept of relational order and authority further, but hopefully the following illustration helps. Alice and I have been married quite a while now, over 44 years, and the nature of our relationship is very complementary. We each have our agreed roles in the marriage relationship, although some of those are quite fluid. So to the outsider, it would be hard to determine who is in charge in this marriage. Because it doesn't work that way. In other words, it's verse 21 in action, submitting to one another out of love. But I just want to say something here to you young marrieds. If it is obvious to those whom you come into contact with, if it is obvious to them straight away who wears the pants in your relationship, then regardless whether it is you're the husband or the wife, there is something drastically wrong with your relationship. However, as you married people will know, there are often times when we do need to tell each other what to do and how to do it. Like, for example, Alice might say, well, Fritz, can you take the recycling bin and put it out on the road? Oh, don't forget the rubbish bag. And keep it a metre off the curb just in case the car will run it over, and paint the fence on the way back in. Whatever. Yes. Yeah. And yes, dear. But, I mean, we don't take offence to that sort of stuff. It's because we do it graciously in a manner knowing that... We both want the same thing. We for our marriage, and we don't want to upset that loving relationship that we enjoy. We're just doing life together. That's just what it's all about, and that's how it works. However, every once in a while, an issue may arise that will affect us both. Whether it be physical, spiritual, material, or economic. We just can't agree. But we need to come to a decision. Well, in such cases, as the husband, I will overrule and make the final decision. God will hold me accountable for the decisions we make in our marriage that affect our relationship with each other as well as our relationship with him. God says that the wife must submit to her husband in all things, not because she's less intelligent or less capable. In fact, there are many women out there who are smarter than men. And I note this week that the most powerful CEO in New Zealand is now a woman. But we're dealing with a marriage relationship here, and God is not interested in how smart you are. Got nothing to do with it. He's only interested in seeing you enjoy a fulfilled marriage relationship as he purposed in his word. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither male nor female. Makes no difference to him. We're all the same. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's all part of this great mystery that we read about in verse 32. But because women have a propensity to act independently, God has put a safeguard in place to protect the marriage. He places this extra layer of authority over the wife because if her sin nature is left unchecked, there is no way the marriage relationship can be successful. In fact, there is no way that any relationship could survive if someone in the relationship acts independently of the others. That's pride, and that destroys relationships. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction. Now to us men. I better have a drink of water, I think. The counselors concluded that all the years of experience they had that had shown them that when they boiled it all down, the sin nature of men was passive insensitivity. And that is true, because the more I thought about it, I thought, I tend to agree with that. If Adam had have carried out his God-given responsibilities as God had entrusted to him, then at that moment of danger, he would have been there at Eve's side to protect her. When I think of the many marriages that I've become aware of over the years that have gone pear-shaped, the number of couples we have tried to console, many of the complaints of the wives have been the same. Oh, his hobbies were always more important than me. He was always too busy working. He was never home. He was always out with his mates. He can afford a new fishing rod, and my washing machine's been on the blink for 6 months. We hardly ever go out. Never remembers our anniversary. Can't remember when I last got a bunch of flowers. When you boil all this down, most of it is an insensitivity to her needs. How often, men, have we let our wives down? We haven't been there by her side when she needed us most. When she's been under spiritual attack, we haven't been sensitive to her needs because we were too self-absorbed to take the time to listen to her. Insensitive to the unspoken signals, to just love her like we're supposed to. To make a fuss of her so she is in no doubt that we do love her. That's why the command to us men is different. In verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives. And here's the cruncher. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, we need to stand up against the forces that are attacking our marriages. And the greatest force attacking our marriage is this passive insensitivity to their needs and the dark forces that would try to disrupt our marriages. Most of us like to blame Eve for giving in first. But based on what God had told Adam, what he was supposed to do, he should have gotten off his rock and confronted Satan with his God-given authority. Husbands who abdicate their God-given authority in the home leave their wives spiritually and emotionally unprotected. So like Adam, God has put an extra layer of responsibility on the man. From now on, Adam is going to be responsible for Eve's well-being to ensure she is cared for and fed and protected. And that's not going to be easy anymore, because he is going to have to toil and sweat to put food on the table for her and their children. No longer, Adam, will you just be able to stroll along to that tree with luscious fruit and just pick it, wander off to the garden and harvest this luscious vegetables without even breaking into a sweat. Now, Adam, you will have to battle those thorns and those weeds all the days of your life. It's going to be hard labor. You, Adam, are going to have to display love in action. A sacrificial kind of love, which is agape love. The exact same love as in John chapter 3, verse 16. The sort of love that Jesus displayed when he was here on earth and subsequently laid down his life for us. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only son. And it's only by living out the sort of love that will combat your passive insensitivity. Because this sort of love displays all the fruits of the Spirit and is therefore not passive, but very sensitive and active. Oh, how I have often cursed the day that Adam and Eve chose to ignore God's command. All those days, over all those years, having to work long hours to pay the bills, to buy the groceries, to clothe the family, to take two steps forward and one back. Life can be very tough at times. But I do thank God for Alison. She's always been by my side doing the same hard yards. We did it together. I couldn't have done it without her, and I'd like to think she couldn't have done it without me. So like Adam, God comes to us husbands and puts an extra layer of responsibility on us men. We have a propensity to be passively insensitive. So God says, reading from verse 28 in Ephesians 5, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Notice in verse 25 it says, husbands love your wives. But here in verse 28 it says, you ought to love your wives. This is not an encouragement as if to suggest that this is optional. What it means is that just like you naturally, without even having to be told, you feed yourself to nourish your own body, you wash yourself, you brush your teeth, you put on clean clothes, you sleep at night to give your body rest, you comb your hair, it just comes naturally. You wouldn't even have to think about it. The fact is that you look after yourself because of the benefits. That's the thought here when it says that you ought. You ought to love your wives in the same way that you love yourself, which also means that showing love to your wife ought to become second nature. You shouldn't have to even think about it. It ought to come naturally. And it will, with the help of the Holy Spirit within us. Verse 28, and he who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The word nourishes in the Greek translates the word, English word, nutrition. And we all know what the benefits of nutrition are. And the word cherishes describes the way a nurse tenderly cares for a sick patient, or a mother gently cares for a newborn baby. A husband should love his wife tenderly and passionately, being sensitive and responsive to her physical and her emotional well-being. A husband's goal in marriage should be to help his wife grow in godliness and become all that God intended her to be, and our marriage relationships to be. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of this his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul concludes this portion of teaching with an interpretation of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, whereby the husband and the wife become one flesh, which reflects the great mystery of the union between Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul here refocuses our attention and reiterates the truth being taught here in this passage in Ephesians, and re-summarizes the mutual submission God expects in this relationship, as well as the accountabilities he places on the husband and the wife. as a normal result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is the fundamental truth that we started off on with in verse 18. So in conclusion, just as a husband and wife become a new reality, one flesh, so the members of the church, each one of us, individually, collectively, become part of a new reality, Christ's body, of which he is the head. This passage in Ephesians uses the template of this great mystery, the profound truth of the union of Christ and his bride, the church. Despite the destructive nature of sin and Satan's attempt to destroy the relationships in the body of Christ, and his attempts to destroy our marriages and families, God has given us a template of order to emulate. Fellow brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, Satan's mission is to stop people from having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us that do have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, his mission is to try to destroy that relationship and render it useless. But the Lord Jesus Christ has gained the victory over Satan, and God wants you and me to live in that victory. But we must do it his way. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us the order of your creation. And despite the effects of sin, you've shown us how we can live victorious lives. Help us to be better husbands and wives so that our marriages would indeed reflect the mystical union of you and the church, your bride. Help us to be mindful of the powerful witness our marriages can be to the world whose relationships have lost their original meaning and purpose and as a consequence are falling apart and in chaos. Lord, help us to not only humble ourselves to each other, but above all to your authority over our lives. That we would daily surrender ourselves to the control of your Holy Spirit, and in so doing, bring honor and glory to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.